chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Proverbs 20, 20 through 28. Whoso curses his father or his mother, the lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. An inheritance may be gotten hastily in the beginning, but at the end thereof shall not be blessed. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Divers weights are the abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Man's goings are to the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? It is a snare to the man who devoteth that which he is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth a wheel over them. The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Mercy and truth prefers the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy.
The first gospel meeting I ever preached, I called Andy Robinson because he's a respected friend and he'd been preaching for a long time, because I wanted advice to what I could do for it to be the most effective that it could be. And he said something that was simple, but very helpful. He said, remember, you're talking to the best people in the world. Now, don't get a big head, because if it weren't for Christ, we wouldn't be anything. But it was the point. They're there. You're here. We're here to study the Word together. And in thinking of that, we should assume the best in each other's intentions and our motivations for being here, because we have the best work to do. We have the best reason to be here. And so we have some of the best people in the world sitting right in our assembly today, right now. And it makes it hard to talk about topics like this one, because whenever you look at Proverbs 26, specifically verse 20, it has this saying. It says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And we say, well, what's wrong with that? That's pretty simple, right? But look at the parallel here. He's saying, keep in mind that also where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. So the parallel is, where there's no wood, the wood is the fuel for the fire. And the talebearer then is being spoken of as this fuel that keeps fire going, Proverbs 26, verse 20. And so it's saying, if there's not a talebearer, then strife, all the problems surrounding whatever the issue is, it's going to die out, because one who's keeping it going is going to stop. Now, I just said we're talking to the greatest group of people on earth. It doesn't mean we're perfect, though, does it? If we were perfect, we wouldn't need Christ, and we wouldn't need to be here, and we wouldn't need the scriptures to help us learn to live for him, and we wouldn't need each other to encourage, and we wouldn't need God's forgiveness. But we're not perfect, are we? And so as we look at this, we say, well, we're not arsonists, so what does this have to do with anything? Oh, it'd help if I turn this on. There we go. And so I'm not talking to a building full of people. I hope I'm not the kind of person who's trying to go around starting problems. We see that in the world, and unfortunately, there can be a brother or sister who falls into a habit of trying to start conflict. But I don't want to address these series of verses just focusing on this aspect of it and acting like that's something we want to do, because I believe I'm talking to my brothers and sisters at Berkeley Springs who want peace and who want harmony. We know that the Lord's body is precious, and since it's the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, we want to keep it whole, and we want to keep it united. And so we're going to address it in a way, it's one, as far as a teaching tool, it's one reason I'm using more cartoons than I usually use in a PowerPoint. I'm sort of an anti-cartoon cutesy person, but dealing with a serious topic that really gets all of us, I thought it would be a good route to go. I'm letting you look behind the scenes a little bit why I did it this way. But it's subtle the way it does it, because we don't mean to. But why are there fires then? Why don't communications go like they should? If we don't want to start fires and we don't want division, and then why do these things happen? And I would suggest to you tonight, and we can look at the scriptures to support it, that often when people are being talebearers, are stirring up strife, they actually have good intentions that are misplaced. And so we're going to look at each of these as we look at Proverbs 26, starting in verse 17. He talks about a variety of communication issues, and we're going to look at them, and we're going to mention the worst case scenario and pray and assume that nobody's intentionally trying to do that. We're going to handle it from, well, what if I'm doing it and I don't mean to? Why would I do it and how do I get out of it? First of all, in verse 17, we see an interesting thing. And Thomas Jefferson often used the phrase like holding a wolf by the ear. He used it in one case talking about slavery, and he said it's like holding a wolf by the ear. You don't like it, but you don't want to let go. He said, on one hand, we have justice. It'd be the right thing to let go. But on the other hand, we have self-preservation. We don't want to let go. He said, we've gotten in a difficult spot. I would imagine, like many of the forefathers of this nation, he knew a bit of Bible, and he likely got it from this verse. It says, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Now, what does that mean? Because you might be picturing your dog at home, and you might say, I just like to rub his little face and his belly and grab its ears and rub him. That's fine with your dog. Don't do that to a strange dog, especially whenever you look at this word dog and see that often it's used in the Old Testament of wild dogs, the dogs that ate people's corpses in the wilderness, those dogs. So what he's saying then is, when you're going by and you see that there's this thing going on that you don't have anything to do with, to interfere with it is like going to this wild dog and grabbing it by the ears. Then what are you going to do? And that's the beautiful thing about Proverbs, because you can think and think and think on that. Because you get a hold of that dog by the ears, and it's snarling at you, and it's foaming at the mouth, and then what do you do? You've already grabbed it. Letting go is going to hurt. It's no fun holding on to it. You've really done an unwise thing by getting into this issue that you didn't need to get into. Now, do we do that on purpose? I have a hard time imagining that there are people who say, I don't have enough trouble in my life, so I want to get other people's trouble and make it mine. Certainly not. Why would this proverb be here, though? Because the Proverbs writer in chapter 1 says that he's writing so that he would know wisdom, so that he would avoid foolishness. So, well, how do we know this wisdom, and why would we fall short of it? I would suggest that someone can be nosy, or maybe their care is misplaced. And this is what I mean. Picture this scenario. A brother or sister comes forward at the invitation song, and I sit by them, or someone else sits by them, and they lean over to me, and they whisper some things. And isn't it a very natural thing, because we care, to say, I wonder what they're saying? There's nothing wrong with that. I'm curious about what they're saying if I don't hear it. And you might say, I really care about that person, and I really want to know. And so without meaning to, you can take a problem that really you didn't have anything to do with, you can't help it, and you can make it your own because you care, but you didn't practice the wisdom it took. So you grabbed that dog by its ears, and now you're involved with something that you didn't need to be involved with. That's one illustration of how a good brother or sister can fall in to this kind of thing. We call it being nosy. How do you know the difference? I can't explain every scenario, and I wish I could give you the magic words to know how we know the difference, but one, simply just ask the question. Like he's bringing up here, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own. So is it your place? Are they a brother or sister in Christ, but if they're saying something to someone else and you have no idea what's going on, and it didn't have to do with you, you didn't cause it, then is it even your place to really pursue that? Your business, does it have to do with you? Is it a concern of yours that you really need to deal with? And we say, well, how can we know in all places and always? Sometimes we're going to make a mistake, and I do it being a preacher. I do this. I go to somebody and I say, I noticed you're upset, you're not feeling well, things like that. And I might accidentally pry farther than I mean to. I'll give you an instance where I sort of got in trouble for it, and I, I felt like I was trying to do the right thing, but I met, there was this husband and wife at not an exercise place here, but another one I used to go to. And I knew him, and I'd met her for the first time and said, you know, good to see you, how you doing? And she said, not well. And when you hear that, the natural response, I think, is, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Never, you know, what's going on? And I didn't pry. She just spilled the beans, which tends to be what people do with preachers. They just spill everything. But she went home, and then she got upset that she spilled everything. And so then I sort of inherited a problem that wasn't mine to begin with. And so unintentional, but it shows how very easily we can cross into that without meaning to. And so what does that show? It doesn't mean you're a bad person. It means that you might have made a bad decision in trying to care and trying to do something about it. I would rather be in a body of believers who make mistakes trying to care than make mistakes not caring. So how do we keep this balance? Well, one thing that Paul says to the Thessalonian brethren about this very specifically is stay busy with your own business. Because the fact of the matter is, we all have enough going on in our lives to keep us busy, to just deal with the things that we can deal with. And I'm not saying to close your eyes and close your ears to all those things going on around you, because whenever you have an opportunity, we see in James, the end of James chapter 1, pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We should visit and help people see the afflictions of those around us, but there's a difference between helping what you come to and then trying to find problems to help with. And that's what we see going on in 2 Thessalonians. The brethren there were thinking that Jesus maybe already came and they missed it. They quit their job, some of them, to wait for his coming. And they're being corrected in this. And he says, I want to start in verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. There's a big difference between being busy about the Lord's work and being a busybody about other people's work. And whenever we're being honest with ourselves and looking for it, we can see that. When we're busy about the Lord's work, in a way of speaking, it solves this, and it's the answer that he gives. Go back to verse 10. He says, if even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. That's where that verse is, but it's in the context of people who said they were so busy looking for Christ's coming that they stopped doing the things in this world that they needed to do. It's an interesting balance, isn't it? Because on one hand, we say, do not worry about the things of this world. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. We say that. We say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's true, but the balance of it is, you can't quit work and not pay the bills, and you can't not deal with your own issues. And so they had gone all the way this other way to the point where what happens when you're idle? You get involved in things you shouldn't get into. And so what's the answer? In verse 10, he says, now those who are such, those who are having difficulty being busybodies in other people's business, command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. He said, there are some of you who are doing good right now. You don't get tired of doing good. And these ones who are getting involved in other people's issues, being busybodies, tell them to get busy doing what they're supposed to be doing. And that will solve it. And so I'm not saying that's how we figure it all out, but I'm saying that's God's command, he says, to be busy about our own business, to work in quietness and eat our own bread. So we can care, but we can't use our care to deceive us into saying that nosiness or meddling is actually okay. Isn't it amazing how subtle Satan is in deceiving us? You go on in the next verses back in Proverbs 26, and we see this. It says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. Let's stop there. A mad doesn't mean angry, it means crazy, right? Throwing firebrands is arrows that are on fire, and arrows are just arrows, and death. Someone who's just pouring these things out. They're crazy, and anybody who gets in their path They're going to get mowed down. Now, that sounds like a really terrible, awful, nasty, no good person. What point's he making? Is the man who deceives his neighbor and said, I was only joking. Now, this steps on my toes because I like to joke. I like to have fun, and sometimes a joke is bad. Sometimes you say something without thinking about it, and you can even do it trying to help. Isn't that the reason you joke? To try to make people laugh and try to make people feel better? I really don't believe we have brethren in here that are intentionally mean jokers, but didn't come off that way. And I wanted to use something as an example that I've seen, and I'm not saying never say this or it's wrong, but I'm saying this is something where we care and we're trying to do something to make somebody feel better, but it doesn't come out right. I've done this, maybe you've done it. You walk up to somebody and you look at them and you want to make them feel better because they look like they're down, and you say, you look tired. And guys, especially, we're probably all more guilty of this. You don't mean anything bad by it, right? But especially if it's a lady you tell it to, she thinks, oh, is it that bad? Well, you didn't really help make your day like you wanted. Am I saying it's never, ever right to say somebody looks tired? No. But I'm saying this is one of those examples where we could mean to even say something good, but maybe we should have tried to rephrase it, think about it just a little bit differently. Now, that's not at the extreme of this person. There are people who do make crude and rude and hurtful jokes and say, oh, get over it. I'm just kidding. That's not the attitude I typically see my Christian brothers and sisters have, but we can fall into this very thing, trying to be funny, trying to build somebody up. But what is that then? I don't really believe we're intentionally thoughtless. It's more like we're impetuous. I wouldn't know that word if I hadn't heard sermons about impetuous Peter so much. Peter wanted to do the right thing so often, and just going and doing it without completely thinking it through, doing it boldly and zealously without thinking about where it would end up, he was impetuous. That's the definition of it. And sometimes we do that in trying to help someone. We don't think what the outcome would be in what we say. We don't think about how hurtful the joke about maybe what they're wearing or how they're looking that day might be. Or we joke at someone's expense, perhaps not thinking that they would take it as hard as they would. I do more talking than anybody else sitting in this room while we're together, because that's just the way it works. So I imagine I've done something like that. And whenever we're looking at this, we need to say, well, what do I do about it? We have to practice wisdom. Because each one of us, if you can speak, if you can communicate in words, you have one of the most powerful weapons given to man. Now, we have a man-made saying that the pen is mightier than the sword. Well, guess why the pen's mightier than the sword? Because you can write words with a pen. So do you know what that makes very powerful? The tongue. And James talks about it in James 3. We talked about the end of that the other day and how it ought not be the case that from our mouths come praises to God and cursings of our brethren. That shouldn't be the case at all. And that seems very simple and obvious and maybe even easy to do. But much more subtle then is the rest of this control of the tongue that we need to practice. He, after talking about being teachers and being careful in that because they're worthy of a greater judgment, in verse 2 he says, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, for James, moved by the Holy Spirit to say that, you can bet that our tongues are difficult to handle and that we make mistakes with them. I bring this up not to discourage us from trying to do better, but to discourage us from saying, I don't think I have a problem with that. Because if you're not watching your tongue, it's going to get away from you. That's what we're warned here over and over. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn in their whole body. Look at also at ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. He says, look at these little things that control these big things. He says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Fire is most often used in Scripture to talk about things being destructive. And he says our tongue is destructive. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Now, if any of you have ever handled a gun or have a concealed carry, you ideally hold that gun in your hand for the first time and hopefully every time, and you realize the great responsibility it is because of the danger of it. One expression they give in self-defense is, with a gun, gun safety, don't point it at anything you aren't willing to destroy. Now, whenever you keep that in your mind and you hold a gun, it makes you respect that and be very careful where you point it and how you use it. That's the purpose of James chapter 3, is to make us very respectful of our tongues and very careful about how we use them, because each of us possesses a deadly weapon, the tongue. And as we look at the Proverbs writer, he says, there's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. That is, the way that they talk, it hurts people. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. The tongue can be destructive, but when we're wise with it, it can build us up. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. And so instead of being careless about what we say, let's make sure to keep firmly in mind the great power that God has put within the spoken word. And keeping that in mind and thinking through the things we say before we say them, prayerfully we can encourage and build up rather than tear down. I've brought it up before, but it's a great mnemonic device. Think, T-H-I-N-K, before you speak. Is it true? T. Is it honest? Or is it helpful? Sorry, it'd be nice if I had memorized it, right? Hopefully it'll help you memorize it. Is it helpful? So you don't have to say everything just because it's true. If it's not helpful, then don't say it. Is it helpful? I. Is it important? You might say that it's helpful, but is it really a big deal? Is it something that needs brought up? Is it worth the problems it might cause to bring it up? N. Is it necessary? Do you have to say it? Is it somebody else's place perhaps to say it? A parent or another brother or sister in Christ? And K. Is it kind? If you find that you have to say something, that it'd be a great place for you to speak up, then you say, well, how am I going to present it? I'm going to present it in a kind way. And those things are just a helpful way to outline and remember to make sure that what we say is said in the best way possible. And then finally, you might have heard someone say, well, a little birdie told me. Well, excuse me, I can't get away from this mic. Hold on. A little birdie told me. Have you ever talked to somebody or had someone talking to you and they say, well, I don't know if I should say anything, but that's awfully easy to do. And I'm a preacher, so that means I don't have problems with any of this stuff. No, it means I have to be especially careful because people talk to me about things. And people talk to me about things, and I sincerely want to help people. And sometimes it's difficult to tell the line between, do I need to talk about this with this person in order to help this situation or not? Is this someone I don't need to tell about it in order to help? And the line can be very difficult whenever we're looking at this question. So whenever we're talking, whenever we're trying to rally support about something we believe, or we might be upset about something, we're trying to figure out an answer, is it gossip? Is it helpful, or is it maybe misguided zeal that brings it up? Looking back at Proverbs chapter 26, we find in verse 20, it says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Talebearer, all by itself, the way we look at it, might mean somebody who makes up stories. And certainly, we don't want to be that person who makes up stories just to cause trouble. And you say, well, who would want to do that? But this actually has a broader meaning. Whenever you look at the word talebearer here, it means to gossip. So that means to talk to people about things that you don't have business talking to them about. To murmur, to complain, directly in contradiction to Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining and disputing. And to slander, that's to speak badly about someone. So that can involve lies. But this word, talebearer, doesn't necessarily involve telling lies. It just involves talking about something that maybe it's not the way you should talk about it, or the people to whom you should talk about it, or the tone that you should use. Because it's interesting how fine the line can be between trying to solve a problem and murmuring. You know, God destroyed people from murmuring. Whenever you look at the wilderness wandering, when they got out of Egypt and they murmured, they complained about how they didn't have the things that they had in Egypt, and God sent plagues. Now, is it okay to say, where's water? If we don't get water soon, we're going to die. But there's a fine line between knowing that you need something and knowing something needs done, and then murmuring about it. So how is it that we make sure that I'm not guilty of talking to someone about something I shouldn't, that I'm not guilty of complaining about a problem, and I'm not guilty of maybe, by the way, if you're talking about something you shouldn't, and somebody says, I've already told you more than I know. Have you ever heard that? Well, that means you very well might have misinformed someone, and you've accidentally become a slanderer. You didn't mean to, but saying more than you knew about it, you've lied about this person, and if this person tells someone else, then that's it. And how many people do you have to tell in order for it to be gossip? You only have to tell that one person that won't tell anybody else. And guess what? That one person has one person that's not going to tell anybody else, and they can tell them. And I bet you that person has somebody. And you don't have to just live in a small town to know that's true. But especially here, I'm sure you've heard things about yourself before you knew that they were true. And that's something that happens if we're not careful. So it takes wisdom to be peaceful in regards to how we speak. Proverbs 18 uses this same phrase, going back to it, Proverbs 18, and look at the comparisons that it makes. He says, a fool has no delight in understanding. Keep this in mind and look at our world today and what you see expressed so blatantly. That means a fool doesn't take joy in understanding. That's not what they want. But the second part says what a fool finds delight in. A fool finds delight in expressing his own heart. Wow, we have a lot of that today, don't we? And I've unfortunately heard brothers and sisters in Christ I love say, I just tell it like it is. That's called foolishness in Scripture, just to express your own heart, to tell it like it is. And you say, no, that's just being honest and open. No. There's wisdom in how we express something honestly, and it's not just in saying what our own heart says. Verse 3, when the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Here he gives a good refreshing side of words. There can be a great refreshment and encouragement through a well of water whenever you come to it in an arid land like these people lived in. But he goes on and said, it is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, that's a fight, and his mouth calls for blows. Anybody can say something and cause a fight. That's easy. It is easy to upset someone with what you say. It's much more difficult, on the other hand, to calm things by what you say and to build up and encourage with what you say. So he says any fool can cause a fight with his mouth. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are a snare for his soul. And look at verse 8. We recognize this one. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down in the inmost body. That was a quote from chapter 26, where it says, as charcoal is to burning coals and a wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. He makes fights. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down to the inmost body. Some of you are reading your translation, you say, it doesn't say tasty trifles. It says the words of a talebearer are wounds, and they go into the inmost body. And here's the interesting thing about this. You say, well, those are both completely opposite. And you're right. But the idea is, and this is how tricky Satan is, when you hear a piece of news, really good or really bad, how does it make you feel? It makes you feel like you've been let in on something, and you want to let other people know about it, especially if it involves somebody you care about and that's important to you. If it's Joe No Name something happened to them or they did something, it doesn't bother you. You don't think a second thought about it. But if it's someone who's important in your life or someone else's and you hear something about them, it goes down into your inmost body. So one idea of the meaning of this verse is it's really easy just to gobble up like a tasty trifle. And the other idea is it's a deep wound that goes straight into the pit of your stomach. And you've got it and it's stuck there. That's why you tie this back up into verse 17. It's so negative, it's so bad to get involved in something you shouldn't be involved in, because as soon as you hear about it, you can't unhear it. And as soon as you say it, you can't unsay it. And so it goes right into your inmost body, and then you've got to live with it and figure it out. That's the idea, and that's the danger of our words. And that's the danger of what we hear. So Satan wants to use our desire for good and turn it to do something that's evil. And he's done that since the beginning, hasn't he? She saw that the fruit of the tree, it could make someone wise. It looked like it was good for food. There were all these good-looking things about it. And he took these good-looking things and he made it bad. So we need to be so careful when we hear a bit of news that we watch, wanting to find out about it, and if we've heard it already, we watch sharing it at all, or if we should share it. Problems should be on a need-to-know basis. You hear about this in government and spy things, I guess. It's a need-to-know, and you don't need to know. That's not a bad way for us to handle problems. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, we've been talking about this extensively in class. If a brother sins against you, take it to him alone. If a brother sins against you, take it to him alone. Now, if he repents, you have gained a brother. And so if somebody comes up to you and says, Van, what was that you were talking to him about? Now, I don't need to have an attitude when I say it, but my response needs to equal, basically, it's need to know and you don't need to know. Now, we need to practice wisdom in how we say that. We can say, it's all better, thanks for asking. And if they keep pushing, you say, it's just not something I can share. And that would be a great thing to do. And if somebody, next time someone does this, practice this. Next time someone does this, they say, oh, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? I don't know how many people know or how many should know, but you say, if people don't need to know, I don't need to know. I'm sorry. Just try to stop it. Sometimes they blurt it out before you get a chance to do it, but just try to stop it. Or if they go, you know what really bothers me about brother or sister so-and-so, that's a good place to stop them right there. Now, don't be unkind, but that's need to know, and you don't need to know if they haven't talked to brother or sister so-and-so. And so your natural course of action is to say, have you talked to brother or sister or so-and-so about that? No, that'd be a great thing to do. And here's what you're doing. There's a little part of you that says, oh, I wonder what they were thinking. I wonder what they were going to say. I wonder what they did. That's a strong desire in us, perhaps. But we've got to quench that and know that we're better off not grabbing that dog by its ears. We're better off getting that person directed to this other one, because we've also saved them from transgressing, from sharing it, and we've saved ourselves from a burden. So when we have something we want to talk to someone about, we make sure that we talk about it on a need-to-know basis, only with the people we need to know. And finally, we need to be dressed right. In order to do this, in order to accomplish it, we need to be prepared. Any job that you're preparing for, you dress for it, right? If you're going to work on a roof, you better not wear shorts. If you've ever tried working on a roof in 90 degrees in shorts, it's really, really rough, right? And you're not going to do a good job. If you aren't prepared, and I hope my annoying voice rings in your ears sometime when somebody says, oh, I heard this thing, I don't know if I should tell you. I hope you hear me say, then don't. Don't tell me, or go talk to brother or sister so-and-so about it, because you need to be prepared, or it's going to happen again, just like it happens without God's aid, because we won't be dressed correctly. That's the idea in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, he's saying clothe yourself this way, tender mercies, kindness, humility, don't think too highly of yourself, meekness, know how powerful God is, but how much you need him and how humble you are, long-suffering, be patient, bearing with one another in love, bearing with one another, we'll get to love, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And in this picture of getting clothed with these good things, he's saying, you put love on like this belt, this bond that holds it all together. And so we're determined as we go about our lives that we care about people too much to let our words fly flippantly and to get involved with things that we shouldn't be involved in that might hurt someone, and especially to share things with others that aren't ours to share. And because we care enough, and because we love them, we're willing to forgive those things and drop them and not share them with anybody else. We're not going to keep that fire burning. We're going to let it go out. Because after all, we're not arsonists. We don't want to hurt the Lord's church. It's Satan's subtle tool to use our words and use our conversations with one another to hurt the Lord's kingdom. And we're not going to do it. Finally, verse 15 says this, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." You'll find that after for a long time, practicing not talking to anyone about things you shouldn't, not getting involved in affairs that aren't yours to deal with, and going to people openly that you need to talk to, will bring you peace and unite the family of God, and you will be able to be grateful for it. What a great family we're part of. And to join it, someone just has to do what Scripture says by putting Christ on in baptism, having believed in Him that He's the Son of God, and being willing to repent of their sins and confess Him before men. If you are a member of the Lord's church and you need our prayers and encouragement, we're here for you tonight. If you would like to respond to the invitation to put Him on in baptism, we would like to help answer any questions or help you in any way we can. And let us know what your need is by having a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.